We're praising the Lord this week that Janet's sister got saved. Nearing the end on hospice for cancer. Man, what a hallelujah that is. And Janet says it a lot better than I do, but she was telling me about, you know, her sister's been kind of bothered, troubled some way, thinking about this for a number of years. There's been this, I don't know, maybe a still small voice or something talking for maybe 10 years to her. And some of us have met her. She's been here at one point years ago, and God just orchestrates it beautifully so that she gets eternity, and Janet and the family have hope and something to look forward to there. And God is just good in so many ways. All right, that's our message this morning, and beginning at Genesis 12 is about God's goodness to us, and it's just about that. It is about God's goodness, but it's that He weaves the picture of our life. And we don't always know what colors are coming. We don't always know where it's going. But He is good because of His character, who He is, His heart. God is good. And He takes different turns, paints with different colors sometimes. But He is always good. It can be trusted. I was thinking as we were singing that last song about the scars. What a beautiful song, and the scars of my life have meant so much. But when I couple that with the verse Devon read earlier, if we would humble ourselves and pray, right, and seek His face and turn from our wicked way, I might have avoided some scars. You know what I'm saying? We might have avoided some of that, because, you know, God would want us to take the clear path to Him. He's provided the clear path to Him. And sometimes it's us that promote scars. And God is so good to even take our stupidity, if you want to speak in terms of Terry, our stupidity creating scars, and God says, it's okay, I'm going to make something out of this stupidity of yours. I'm going to create something beautiful out of this. And so that's the goodness of God. It doesn't take anything away from our responsibility to live according to His word, to obey Him, to love Him, to show it in our obedience. But even when you're like me and thick-headed, and you bring on these scars, he creates something really amazing out of them. So that's kind of the story where we're at this morning. I want to show you that in the Scriptures. And there's something in here that you probably may not have picked up on before, and it's a total twist, a total left turn that we weren't expecting, but it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to begin at verse 10. It's a straightforward story. We've been talking about Abraham and Sarai, as we pronounce that here in America. If you want to know how you would pronounce that back then, it would be Sarai. Abram and his wife Sarai have been going through the land. They've now left their homeland, left their kindred, left their country, left their family. They've finally made it to what we know as Israel, and they are going from north to south. We talked about this last week. And in verse 10, there's a famine, and so they head south into Egypt. And that's kind of the background, but there's some good lessons here. There's background to where we're going. God is weaving a picture, and God is good all the way through it, even when they stub their own toe. So let me pray, and we'll dive into Genesis chapter 12. Lord, thank You for this Scripture. Thank You for the entire Word of God. It is good from front to back. It is all about You and Your goodness. Lord, forgive me or anyone who would neglect or disregard these beautiful teachings of the Old Testament and of your mercy and your glory. Lord, I pray you'll just speak into our heart now, every heart here, mine as well. Lord, continue to shape and create us into your image. That's what we want. So, Lord, I just pray if we can live in your image, we can glorify you more. So help us, Lord. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a beautiful woman, a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had, this is what he was given, sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. And they lavished him. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had, all his stuff. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. So back home, back north. First thing I have to say about this story is, don't discount what Abram did as a cultural thing. Well, that was culturally acceptable. That was more normal back then for him to tell them, this is my sister so that I can live, and she goes into Pharaoh's house as his wife. We're not given any background here as to when she went into Pharaoh's house as his wife. Did God protect her? We don't know what happened in Pharaoh's house as his wife. Doesn't say that. So don't write this off as culturally acceptable. First of all, you and I never gauge our behavior versus against culture. Well, that's culturally acceptable, so I guess it's okay in God's eyes. And we never do that, do we? Our behavior is always measured off of God's character. So he lied, and his wife went into another man's house as his wife. And that's never in Scripture a right thing according to God. Never. So let's just be honest, take Abram down off his pedestal and go, he was afraid. He thought they would kill him because his wife was a stunner. And so he said, let's lie, and I'll do well. I'll live, and they'll treat me well, and because you're amazing. And if you think that's somehow acceptable, men, try that at home. That's not going to work. That's not going to be good. So this was not good. This was not good. But Abram was called. Interesting little tidbit. So, in this scripture, we can track their ages, right? You're going to like this. We can track their ages. And so we know that Sarai was 60 or older at this time, because he left he left his homeland when he was 70, and so now he's made it down through and gone into Egypt, and his wife's a stunner, and they are going to fall in love with you, and she's 60. So ladies, take heart. There is hope. 60 is not the end of the trail here. You are just getting better like good wine, right? You are just, woo! So 60 is a good thing. And he was right. He was right. They got to Egypt, and what'd they say? Whoa, they are praising Pharaoh, going, you should see this woman. Now, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool, right? So they're in there, and sure enough, they get her, and he says, this is my sister, and they take her into there. I wish, you know, as I read this story, I really wish, you know, like, it says they got to the edge of Egypt there, and he says, look, this is what's going to happen. They're going to kill me because you're beautiful. They're going to want you. They kill me. Blah, blah, blah. I wish, don't you wish right here he would have said, and this is going to get tricky in there, but God will be with us. Let's just trust God. Let's just trust God right here. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but let's pray before we go in. I mean, I wish he would have said that. And there's no indication he said that. And I still say, I stand by it. Abraham was growing in his faith. He had left. God appeared to him. The Lord God had appeared and spoke to him. Went down into Shechem, and he said, I'm going to give you this land. But he's still, like, wrapping his arms around the enormity of this God that is calling him, of all people. And there's no mention of God here. And I think that's significant for us, that even when we're following God, when there's an enormous call on our life, if we let the flesh, if we let our humanity kind of drive us, we can do some pretty goofy things, and he did. And I really, really wish there was some mention of God here. But it was true. He entered Egypt, and they did say, they just say what he said. Man, she's gorgeous. And they went, and they said, he's my sister, and they took her. So that part was true, but it doesn't look like the second part was true. It doesn't look like they would have killed him, and we don't know, but when they did find out it was his wife, he didn't kill him, and with plagues coming on them, you would think that they would be a little bit angry, and it sounded like he was, like, what did you do to me? Get her and get out of here. They were either ready to get rid of the plagues and the problems, so he said, take her and all the stuff we've given you and go, but he was creating a situation in his mind. I mean, he was fearful. He thought for sure he was going to die. You know, they're going to want you. They're going to kill me. That part never really happened. I'm not sure that would have happened. Maybe, we don't know. But he was creating a scenario like we do when we get into fearful situations. We create scenarios way on ahead. We borrow trouble from tomorrow, don't we? And we do some things that aren't quite right. And the flesh willingly will take us where we want to go. And it's sometimes not where God wants us to go. But that's kind of the background here. That's kind of this story of Abram and Sarai there. And they finally left. I mean, what is this you have done to me? I mean, by the time you get to Moses, Egypt had enough plagues at God's hand. You'd think they would have willingly submitted, but this plague-filled land of Egypt never seemed to learn their lesson. So why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go and everything. Take all your stuff. Take your sheep and your oxen and your male donkeys and your male servants and your female servants and your female donkeys, your camels, everything, your family, get out of here. Get out of here. That's the background to Genesis chapter 16. And what I'm trying to set up and show us is that Abram made a really bad decision right here. But God is good, and He is working things in this really bad decision that are going to be good and meaningful for centuries ahead and maybe further. Because we don't stop right at that story. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, listen as I read this and tell me if there's anything connecting this to what we just read. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name is Hagar. Now, where did she come from?
Egypt.
So, I'm going to guess, since he mentions Egyptian, and they just came from Egypt, that she is one of these servants that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, that he was given male and female servants. And here is a female Egyptian servant of Sarai, whose name is Hagar. So this trip to Egypt, although it looks like Abram really, really messed up, he did get some stuff out of the deal, I guess. He got a very important female Egyptian servant out of the deal who is going to move us even into the New Testament. This female Egyptian servant's name is Hagar in verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me, buddy." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered, which means "the living one sees me." And Hagar bore Abraham a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So this story, this trip to Egypt, gains him an Egyptian servant girl for his wife, or she got it at the palace and they let her leave with her. We don't know, but they keep reminding us she's an Egyptian. So I'm guessing that is important here. And so this Egyptian comes out, and eventually after 10 years back up there, Sarai makes some interesting statements like, verse 2, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That's an interesting assumption, since we already know that God has promised them children, and Sarai's mind is working here. It's been 10 plus years, even longer, since we first hit Shechem, and then we went down to Egypt. Now we're back 10 years. And these promises just don't seem to be happening, and God is not preventing. He's stopping me. But he said no. He said you would have children. But no, he's preventing me. So she's doing a little game playing here in her mind. She's like, God's not allowing me to have children. He's preventing me. But there's a promise, right? Abram, you will have an offspring. So we're going to let the flesh roll with this again. And so here's this Egyptian servant, and I'm going to let you go into her and have us a child. 10 years is quite a while. 10 years is quite a while. I'm wondering sometimes for you and I, is the length of our patience with God really the length of our faith? However long I can wait, that's really the length of my faith. I have promises from God. God said, I will. If you do this, I will. Humble yourself and seek my face. Turn from your wicked way and I will heal you. I mean, there are promises, and we, as years go by, is the length of my patience with God kind of really the length of my faith with God? I think it is. That's my opinion. I think that where my patience with God runs out and my flesh takes over, that's really a faith issue. That is my faith in God. And so the length of Sarai and Abram's faith, the length of their patience, 10 years. 10 years. And now we're going to turn this around on God. He's preventing me. He's not letting me have a child. Well, hang on, because there's better things ahead, right? I mean, it is going to happen. You are going to have a child. This story is absolutely amazing. When the flesh kind of takes over here, what happens? You've got a promise from God here, but your patience has run out with God here, and now you're going to take matters into your own hands here, and that can only spell trouble. So, take my servant, have a child. Yep. Hagar gets pregnant, and now she's looking down her nose at Sarai. Oh, I don't have any problem getting pregnant. Man, your God must be mad at you. Looks with contempt on Sarai. And what's she do? She starts treating her harshly. So harsh that Hagar hits the road. Is there ringing any bells when a husband listens to his wife against the promise of God, trouble brews? Any recollections of the Garden of Eden where the husband listens to the wife when God said don't eat, and God said don't do that for sure, and he listened to Sarah's plan, which on paper the plan makes sense, right? I mean, if it's in your flesh, you're like, man, God's preventing me from having kids. It's, you know, I believe in God. And then we let the flesh take over. And you've got the servant girl now, contempt here. She's beating her. She takes off. And you've got two women in a household that are not happy. And one's hitting the road because the flesh takes over. And again, it's our lack of faith, and our flesh gets us in trouble. But God is good. even in this story, what is God doing here? The angel of the Lord. A lot of people think that was an incarnate God, maybe Jesus, before we knew him as Jesus, even this angel of the Lord that shows up. Angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness and said, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? And that's always a good question. When your flesh is about to take over, when my flesh is about to take over, when my patience is run out with God, and things are just crumbling and getting real, we need to just stop right there and go, okay. Where did I come from and where am I going? Where is this decision taking me? Where was I? Has God been faithful? What's going on? Where did you come from and where are you going? Those are good questions to ask. And it's not like he didn't know. He's just reminding her, look, where did you come from? All right, you're her servant. You're part of this family now. Where are you going? Nowhere. You're out here in the wilderness with nothing. I mean, does that make sense? That's good instruction for you and I right there. And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And I love the angel's response. Return and submit to her. That does not make sense. She's been treating me harshly, and I'm going to do an about face, kind of like a repent, and go back. And I'm going to submit to her. No promises given there as far as, oh, she'll treat you better this time. I'll have a talk with her. No. The right thing to do for you is to return, go back, and submit. And when our flesh takes us away from the Lord's promises, we ask ourselves, where have you come from and where are you going? And we return to the Lord's promise and we submit. The angel of the Lord said to her, I'm going to multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. His name will be Ishmael. It's going to be a boy. That's good news. He's heard your affliction. And she even said, you're the God who sees, and the brook, the well was named the God who sees and who hears. This is the living God. And she met God in this wilderness, and she learned something about him, that he's a living God who sees and hears, and he comes to me. This family, we found ourselves in a real problem here. If you're like me and you've ever found yourself and your family in a real problem situation, you stop and ask yourself, where did I come from and where am I going? And you remind yourself of the God who sees and the God who hears, the living God who's with you. And you repent and you turn around and you go back to the promises from where you came. Because you're in a wilderness and you have no good hope in the direction you're going. Because God is good. And here is this same family in a mess. Sarai's mad at Abram. May this be on you. He didn't come up with any of these ideas. But the scorn of a woman, right? This is your problem, Buster. You're the head of this household. But God is good, and God is up to something here. God is creating something here. He's building another nation here. He's building a whole other way of doing things here, the flesh way. It's probably not what she wanted to hear. He'll be a donkey of a man, a wild donkey of a man. His hands against everybody and everybody's hands against him. He is trouble. He'll dwell over against all his kinsmen. I mean, that's not what you want to hear of your newborn baby you're cuddling there or getting ready to. I mean, that's not the blessing you want over him. Oh, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. Oh, his hand will be in trouble. That's not probably what you want to hear. But I'll multiply him into a multitude, and we know he will make a nation out of him. Now, there's thought today that I know, and I know that the Muslim faith refers back to him from that side. We can't be sure of any of that, but we do know some things about Ishmael's future. But needless to say, she learned the lesson. In all their fleshly troubles, when patience runs out, when faith runs out, and the family finds itself in a pickle, the God who sees, the living God, the God who hears, he heard. He shows up and he says, I've got a plan. And I'm a good God. And you're fine. You're fine. That's quite amazing. And there's more. There's more. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Because this isn't the end of Hagar or Sarai. And I'm just going to say this again, maybe until you're tired of hearing it. Lord, pity the person. Lord, pity the person who doesn't know the truth that the Old Testament is every bit as important as the New Testament, that it is one story, and we don't disregard the Old Testament because we are now in the New Testament. Lord, pity that person who doesn't know the book from cover to cover, doesn't understand that. It seems like the Bible itself does, because we've just jumped from Genesis chapter 12 to Galatians chapter 4 with the same characters, the same people, because it's all true and it's all one flowing story. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Now listen, now, to drive this point home just a little bit, why would Paul, the preacher missionary to the Gentiles, non-Jews, to the church at Galatia, kind of a Turkey, what we would know in the Turkey region today, why would he be talking to them about Abram and Sarai? They're not necessarily Jewish up there. But it's part of God's theological universal truth. So in verse 22, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. I've been telling you that. This is where I got it. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. We have permission to allegorize that story. And I've done a little bit of that for you this morning. These women are two covenants. The covenants are the Old Testament law and the New Testament covenant of Christ's blood, the promise. These women are two covenants, the law and the covenant of Christ's blood. One is from Mount Sinai, Hagar, the law, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, where Moses received the law. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. She corresponds to Jerusalem, who are following and keeping the law, to the Pharisees living under the law, who won't refuse Christ, who won't accept Christ, the promise. Hagar is the law. She is allegorically, you can compare her to Mount Sinai, the law, and Jerusalem at that time living under the law. She, corresponds to that, she's a slave woman bearing children. But the Jerusalem above, not the Jerusalem below, the Jerusalem above where Christ has ascended into heaven, that Jerusalem above that's going to be coming down someday, the Jerusalem above is free, Sarai, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, now you, cornerstone believers, now you, brothers, your brothers like Isaac are children of promise. Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Allegorically, we have permission to do that. Hagar represents the law, Jerusalem living under the law. She represents the DIY Christian network, the do-it-yourself Christian network. You live up to a good life so you can please God. You live up all these rules of the law. You just follow all this stuff and you come to God and you bear children and you are God's. That's the DIY Christian network there. It's not Christian at all, but it's so common in our day and in our churches. And he quite clearly says, no, don't miss this verse, cast out the slave woman and her son. She will not inherit with those of the promise. Those of us living by faith in the promise, Jesus Christ, the new covenant of his blood, we do not inherit with those living a good enough life, living by all the right rules, now this is how we're going to do it. There's no inheritance together with that. Those two are not just somehow a little bit compatible. They're not compatible at all. In our grace or in our kindness or in our softness, we go, well, they're trying. Understand, at the end of the day, we're not compatible. The person who is living the good enough life is not compatible with the person living the promise. The person who will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and he will heal our land, we're not compatible with the person of the law. He tells us this, doesn't he? Just as at that time, verse 29, he who was born according to the flesh, he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. The person living a good enough life, doing it this way. I'm religious. For crying out loud, I am doing my best to be religious, to please God with everything I do. See, I've checked off another one, checked off another one. Checked. This is how it should be done. That person opposes people of the promise. We're in opposition. The people living by faith in the promise of Jesus Christ and his blood, there's opposition. People who can live a good enough life oppose us. You see it clearly out those windows. I mean, you get it clearly out there. They're on a whole different program. It's okay. It's all good. They're going to be fine. We're weird. You get that. We're talking about inside the halls of religion. And this is Jerusalem. This is the Pharisees. They're Bible people. He's talking to the church at Galatia. And he's saying, you need to throw out of your heart and out of your mind the possibility, the compatibility of you doing enough stuff that God is going to say, well, that's great. You're really pretty good. You need to throw that out. Cast out that slave woman and don't propagate it by having more children, trying to teach them you can be good enough. Because you can't. You're in opposition. They oppose each other. They're not side by side getting along. No, they're in opposition to one another. We have to surrender everything. We have to lay down everything and go, God, I am totally unable to please you. I am not capable. I'm not capable of earning 1 cent of a dollar toward my salvation. I can't do it. So I humble myself before you. I want to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And that's exactly what is happening. A person who is trying to live a good enough life is born of the flesh. Their flesh is doing the work. Without the Spirit of God, you're not His, Romans tells us. They're not compatible, as much as Isaac and Ishmael would not be compatible. And Ishmael did oppose Isaac. There was trouble. And the Pharisees, those of Jerusalem, did oppose our Jesus. They murdered him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he describes it very accurately. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness. They have a zeal, a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God in Christ, I would say, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Seeking to establish their own righteousness. Seeking to establish your own offspring by giving your handmaid to your husband, it causes trouble. It's incompatible. We must surrender our will and our mind and any thought. We must cast that slave woman out and say, God is good. I'm not perfect. I'm no more perfect than Abram, than Sarai, than Hagar. I am not good. I will do the best I can. I'm going to walk with God. But when I veer, God is good. And He is creating amazing things in my life that sometimes I don't even see what He's doing. I had no idea this slave woman coming up out of Egypt was going to be Hagar and going to have Ishmael, and God was going to build a nation, and He was going to be in the New Testament, and there were so many other things happening in the Scripture around this. I had no idea God's got a plan going here. He's taking my mistakes, my sin. He's taking my flesh, and even when I walk away from Him, God is good, and He used Abraham and his, and He used Sarah and Hagar and his, and today in the New Testament, He will take me, and I can surrender myself to Him, and I have no fear. No fear. I'm yours, God. Take me, because I know my God is faithful to me. I have no fear. I will never cast you out. I will never cast you aside. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast you out. I know I'm coming to Him with all my brokenness, all my stupidity, all my flesh wanting to do it myself this way. And He says, I know. And let's just adjust that. Because your patience with me really isn't that long. And you run out of faith pretty quick. And you just got to do it. All the fear goes when you understand God's goodness to us. He never expected Abram, Sarai, Hagar, Ishmael. He never expected them to be perfect. He knew they weren't. But He is the God who sees. And He is the living God who hears. And He is the God who loves and is faithful to us. And this story of Abram and Abraham, this is all about God. This is not about propping Abram up on a flannel graph board and going, whoa. This is all about God and His goodness. And it goes into the New Testament quite nicely, thank you, in Galatians, to say, I know you're not perfect, but I am. And I love you, and you are my son and my daughter, so I will take it from here, thank you. You do everything you can. You follow my instructions. You read your Bible. You pray. You love the community of God. You love when people hurt you. You do everything you can to stay on track. Grow that patience with me, will you? Grow that faith. But I'll take it from here. Thank you. I'll create you into the image of Christ. Because He's good, perfect, wonderful, holy, all the time. And He is mine. He hears and He sees me. When I go off in the wilderness, He sees me. When I'm brave and I leave my family and my kindred and a nation, I know as He said to go there, I'm going. He sees me. But He has never expected us to be perfect. We are riding on the ship, on the train. We are riding on His holiness the whole trip, the whole way. And there's no fear in that. There is no fear in that. If you're afraid at all, if there's any question about your eternity, you're riding the flesh train. If there's any question, gee, I hope I've been good enough. Oh, gee, I've done this, 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 this. You're riding the flesh train. There is no fear, no fear in giving ourselves to a God of this magnitude of character and love and perfection. You're totally safe. If you're born of the Spirit, you are His. I'm so thankful today for that God. I am so thankful. I've screwed up more times than I can write if I sat down for the next month, I could not write down every single time my flesh got a hold of me and I worried and I fretted and I went the wrong direction and I found myself anywhere. Where I created injuries and the scars were there and I thank God for those. Well, I wish I would have just listened to Him in the first place. I mean, my sin, I don't know about you, but my sins are as many as the stars in the sky. I mean, I'm like Abraham in that way. But my hope and my rest and my trust is never in myself, ever in myself, ever. This is going to be all Him or it's all nothing. And let me tell you, He is that good. God is good. He is faithful. I want to close just by reading a couple passages to you from the Psalms. You can close your Bible if you want. You don't have to follow. It's up to you. There's a couple Psalms that I think will just close out the goodness and the holiness and the faithfulness of God. It'll take a few minutes, so just kind of relax and listen to the Scriptures. Take a deep breath. Trust Him. Give yourself to Him. Surrender to His faithfulness. But listen to these Scriptures. I'm going to read from the Psalms. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. He does not count all our transgressions against us. He forgives them. He sends them as far as the east is from the west. He knows I am dust. He knows what I'm made of. And out of love, I bow my knee before him and serve him and call him the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. If I spend a minute in heaven with him, it'll be every bit of his doing, none of mine, not one drop. Purge it out of me, Lord. If I have one drop of my goodness, of my ability to approach you, you purge it out of me. I want to stand before him entirely, 100% under his grace and his love and the cross of Jesus Christ, and nothing of me. Nothing of me. He's good. He's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you most of all for your love and your faithfulness, your goodness. Blessed are those whom you discipline, whom you direct and you shape and you work with because you love us. You create us into your image. Lord, you are so good to us. And we bless you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.